Good evening. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open it to the book of Jude tonight. We'll be looking at the book of Jude and what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks and will for a couple more are the postcards, we're calling them in the Bible, postcards from heaven. There are four books in the New Testament that are just one chapter books. They're just little short messages, but they're packed with a lot of truth and a lot of thought-provoking, challenging material. And so we've been looking at those postcards, and tonight we want to look at the book of Jude. Jude is a book, just by way of summary, that I think does at least two things to me when I read it. It reminds me that we do have an adversary, that not everyone is on the cause of Christ, and not even everyone who may wear the name of Jesus is really for Jesus. That's what I'm told in the book of Jude. And then I'm also reminded in the book of Jude to keep balance and keep pursuing the mission that we have to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the world. And both of those themes are carried out in the book. And it's a book that I think helps me to be balanced. It lets me be aware there are things I have to fight and defend, and there is a truth that I always must continue to proclaim. And so let's look at this book and see if we can't pick out some things that maybe will help us as we try to walk closer to the Lord in our lives. I have the book outlined, or that one chapter outlined, by talking about, number one, in verses 1-4, the reality of apostasy. Where you see, well, just read with me verses 1-4. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, I will say this. This morning I had throat trouble, and I just woke up this morning and I couldn't talk. And right after church this morning, Justin said, I will preach for you tonight if you need someone to preach. And I said, well, let me go to lunch and I'll let you know. I ate and drank a little bit and everything was fine. And so I called Justin and said, you know, I'm going to be okay. And then the later in the afternoon it got, I should have called him about 10 till 6 and said, Justin, not that I have, well, when I first started preaching, I've got to get to the lesson, but when I first started preaching, the very first place I was, I had had maybe 3 or 4 sermons, you know, in reserve. And the elders at 8:30 in the morning on Sunday came to me and said, we've decided we want you to preach that sermon next Sunday, so just come up with something for today. And boy, that was challenging. I had a half an hour, but we may not have a half an hour tonight. Okay, but here's what I want you to see from that passage. Number one, Jude is the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. You remember Jesus had brethren, brothers and sisters. You can read of their names, at least some of them, in Matthew chapter 13. Jude was one of those. And I find it interesting, if Jesus were your brother, wouldn't you just kind of, thank you, wouldn't you just want to call on that and use that as leverage? And you know, there could be a little bit of ego and pride going on here. But you don't see that in Jude. In fact, he says, I'm the brother of James, and I'm just a bondservant. I'm a slave of Jesus. And so he says, He said, I wanted to write about our common salvation. So he's going to write a letter just about salvation and how we came to have it and receive it and whatever it was about that salvation that we have experienced. But the Spirit of God said, no, there's something more pressing that you need to address in this letter. You need to talk about earnestly, our need to earnestly contend for the faith. The idea of contending literally means to wrestle. You know, to wrestle with. And that is the farthest cry that some people have when they think of religion. They think, man, we should not engage in bitterness or back and forth. Well, no, we shouldn't have bitterness. But are there some things worth fighting for? And Jude says, yes, there are. This is something worth fighting for. The faith of Jesus Christ. It's the heart. I mean, what if we don't have, or what if the faith is perverted? How will we know how to obey the gospel? How will we know how to respond to God? This faith was delivered once for all. And he said, it's worth wrestling for. It's worth fighting for. And he says that there were some men that had crept in unnoticed. That shows you something about, you know, when you have to do stuff shady, when you have to do stuff undercover, and it's you're careful about who knows and who notices, that should tell you something about the nature of these men. They crept in among us unnoticed. It's not that there seems to be an acknowledgement that these guys are up to no good, and Jude knows it. I'm not an alarmist. I don't see a false teacher behind every rock. But I don't want to be naive either and think that there are no dangers and that we're all just brethren and we all love the Lord and we all get along. Jude brings that balance to mind. Not everyone wants to destroy the faith. Not everyone that disagrees with me is a false teacher and out to set and to bring ruin to the church of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I have to understand that there is danger. And we're in a battle and there's a war going on around us. And if we don't acknowledge that, we'll likely become casualties. You've seen the news in Aleppo, right? And you know, if you're in that city in Syria, man, what do you do? You just hunker down because the bombs are coming in and you can't flee because, you know, they shoot you as you try to get out of the city. And so it's a terrible situation. But what if you just decided to walk around town as if there weren't a war going on? It wouldn't take long till you became a casualty of war. And that's true as well with Christianity. Listen, we have an adversary. And he has a soldier or an army of soldiers on his side. And we have to fight sometimes. Not all the time. They're not everywhere. But sometimes that's what we're up against. And when we find ourselves in that situation, we need to take off the gloves and fight for the cause of Christ. And so that's what Jude said. I wanted to write about salvation, something much more pleasant, but because there are some men who are troubling us, I've got to write and defend the faith. There's something worth fighting for. And so we come to verses 5 through 11. And in these passages, we have an example of apostasy. And we see what was going on. Read with me, beginning in verse 5. But I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also. You see, he gave us three examples of those that brought the wrath of God upon them. And I want you to notice who they are. First of all, he starts out with God's own people, the Israelites. Do you know that just because you're a child of God, that doesn't exempt you from the discipline of God? These people had left Egypt. God had brought them out by his own mighty hand, brought them out of Egypt, but then they became faithless. And he destroyed them because of their faithlessness. If God will do that to his own people, what will he do? Or who would he not withhold discipline from? And then he says, well, it's not only my people, but I did it to the angels as well. Do you remember the angels that wouldn't keep their habitation? And what all is entailed in that? I don't know. I wish I knew more. I just know that there were some angels who didn't keep their proper domain. They weren't satisfied with what God had given them to do. And so what? God made these angels. He created them just as he created us. And you're not just because you're an angel doesn't mean you get to misbehave. And he's reserved them in chains for darkness for the judgment of God. And Sodom and Gomorrah, Gentile cities. What happened to them because of their sin? They were given over to sexual immorality. They had gone after strange flesh. And he said, you know, all these are examples to let you know what happens when people disobey God. It doesn't matter if you're an angel. It doesn't matter if you're God's chosen people. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. God will bring judgment upon you. So this is a warning to us, and it lets me realize the judgment of God can come upon all of us. No one is exempt. And then he says in verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. A lot of Old Testament information here. And here's what he said. Now, first of all, I want you to understand, God won't let you get away with stuff. If you're a child, if you're an angel, if you're a Gentile, if you're guilty, the judgment of God will come upon you. And just like these men who have crept in among us and who are perverting the faith, judgment will come upon them too. What was it that they were doing? Well, one thing is they didn't respect authority. And I don't know, and again, I wish, you know, I know we sit here and go, what in the world is this about? Michael the archangel arguing with the devil about the body of Moses. What in the world could that mean? You know, what's going on in this? I don't know. And neither does anybody else. This is all we have. I know there's a spirit realm, and I know there are things that we can't see with our fleshly eye, and there is a spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes. I'm well aware of that, and how that all plays out and all the things, the ins and outs of that, I don't understand. But here's what I do understand, and here's the point. Jude said there was a time, Michael the archangel, when he opposed the devil about the body of Moses, whatever that means, Michael the archangel didn't even bring an accusation, a disrespectful accusation against the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. These men that have crept in among us, they have no respect for authority. They just speak against whatever they want. They don't even understand what they're talking about. But boy, their lips are moving. They're talking. They're disrespecting. And he says, you know, if the archangel shows respect, at least, for the power that Satan has, these guys don't even show that kind of respect. I'm not saying that the devil's a good man or good, has anything virtuous about him at all. I'm just saying because of the position of authority that he has, the power that he has, Michael respected that, the archangel. These men, they don't respect authority. They speak about things they don't know about. What's the expression? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. That's their mindset. He describes them as natural brute beasts. They're just behaving like animals. And they don't have the thought process down as they should. So we come to the third thing, and here are some of the ways that we can identify these false teachers that were among them, those who had apostatized. In verse 4, they had turned the grace of God into lewdness. It's the thing that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 5 and 6. Because God's gracious, does that mean we can go ahead and sin? You know, God will forgive you. You don't have to worry about it. It's okay. God, you can always say you're sorry. The grace of God doesn't give permission and license to sin. And that's what they were doing. They were using the grace of God as permission to behave in ungodly ways. They denied the Lord, that he was the Lord. Verse 4. They denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the only way. Maybe he's one of the ways, but he's not. You don't have to. How many people think that believing in Jesus is just too narrow? You know, you don't maybe have to. There are other ways to the same destination. That's the kind of message they were preaching. They rejected authority, as we mentioned already in verse 8. They acted like brute beasts, as though they were just animal, fleshly, verse 10. Verses 12, listen to what it says. These are spots on your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They were men who made promises that they could not keep. That's what it means, clouds without water. This morning when I was coming to work, it was right before that front had gotten here. And you probably may have been wakened up in the middle of the night by those strong winds. You can look up at the sky and you can see storm clouds and you say, oh, it's going to rain. And you start getting stuff, you know, put away so that it doesn't get wet. These men were like clouds that promised rain, but they were dry. They couldn't deliver on their promise. And how many people do that today? How many people who gain a following, who tell some good and fair and pleasant message, follow me and you'll have this and that. Look at the guys on TV that preach this message of prosperity, health and wealth, and just give to this ministry and God will bless you 100-fold. God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you to be sick. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And so people buy into that and they give out of desperation their last dime. These men can't deliver on that promise. That's these men. That's what he's describing here. In the days of Jude, there were men who crept in among them who were denying the Lord, who were saying, you don't have to live a holy life. You can always rely on God's grace. They were making promises to people that they couldn't fulfill. They had no respect for authority. Those are things we see today in people, and they threaten the church. Look at verse 16. They were grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouthed great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. People who complain and mumble and murmur about, you know, let's get over to the side and let's whisper in the ears of people and gain a following. Let's brag on them and tell them how wonderful they are and make them feel good, and they'll become my friend and they'll like me. And then I'll have the avenue to start criticizing. You know, those elders, what are they thinking? What's the matter with them? Shouldn't they know better? And pretty soon there's this undercurrent with the elders or the preachers or the Bible class teacher or the person sitting on the other end of the pew. That's the kind of thing that destroys the church. That division destroys churches. And that's what they had going on then. And we see it still today. You see the relevance of Jude's advice. Well, here's what Jude tells us about these men. Judgment's coming. Look at what it says in verse 14, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who were ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you think that Jude thinks that this behavior is ungodly? Did he get that point across? How many times did he say ungodly in that verse? But here's the point that he made. He said, you know, these men, we've seen it historically. We've seen it in the Israelites. We've seen it in Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen it in the angels. Do you think God's going to just let these people run loose and disturb his church? Not a chance. In fact, he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the father of Methuselah in the Old Testament, And you know, you talk about genealogies, he was. You go back to Genesis 5 and you see Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, seven, just as Jude says. And so he prophesied of these men that would eventually come. Even Enoch, in the days early in Genesis, told about guys like this. And he reminds us, the Lord will come and he'll bring judgment upon them. So what should we do, and how do we avoid this for ourselves? They're a hopeless lot. They have pitted themselves against the God of heaven. They have stood up or risen up. They have subtly and covertly worked themselves into a congregation and have tried to win the people over to their side. They've preached a message that seems accommodating, that says, don't get caught up in the details. There's always God's grace. There's always forgiveness. Do what you want to do. They have flattered people and gotten their ear and their attention. And Jude says, and God knows. He's known from the beginning. Even Enoch talked about guys like this. Stay away from them. Their judgment is sure. It's certain. And so here's what he tells us to do. Here's how we can avoid their fate. Beginning in verse 20. Beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Here's what he says. You want to avoid their fate? Do this. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Get in the Word. Make it a part of your life. Strengthen yourself in the faith. Do what it tells you to do, and mature and discipline yourself to be a more full, complete follower of Jesus. He says, pray in the Spirit, in harmony with the Spirit. Pray, ask God's help. When's the last time you've prayed for yourself and for your family? Do you do that? I hope you do regularly, because we have the power of God working on our behalf. So get in the Word, be a person of prayer, and then keep yourselves in the love of God. Do the things that God looks at and smiles upon. That's our choice. No one can take us or force us to not do those things. We choose whether or not we cause God to look down upon us and smile. He says, do those things. Keep yourself in the love of God. And what else? Go about reaching the lost. You know, you may have to make distinctions. Some people you can spend a little more time and deal with them a little bit differently. Others, man, it's urgent. You got to just yank a hold of them and drag them away from the fires of hell. But be about the business of preaching the gospel. And if we'll do those things, if we'll build ourselves up in the most holy faith, if we will pray and ask for God's help, if we'll keep ourselves in the love of God and be about our mission, what's going to stop us? He says, listen, you do those things, and God is able to keep you. God will take care of you. Oh, I know you're not going to be perfect, but God is perfect. I know you're not going to be strong enough to always do everything that you're supposed to do, but God is strong enough. Keep him on your side, and you have nothing to worry about. And so as we come to the end of Jude, this short postcard, I can't help but see the balance. Jude says, listen, there comes a time when we need to say, you see that person? Watch out. He's trouble. It's dangerous. He's crept in among us and he's trying to destroy. And he's given us signs that we can look at and see, hey, these aren't right. These are things that are troublesome. He says, identify them and avoid them. The judgment of God from the time of Enoch has said it's coming upon them. Stay clear of them. Don't get caught up in it. Earnestly contend for the faith. But don't get so caught up in fighting error and looking for false teachers and apostates that you fail to be about your mission. Reach out to the lost. Preach the gospel. Rescue the perishing. And if you'll live your life that way, the God of heaven, who has all power and all mercy and all grace, he'll deliver you. And that's my message for you tonight. Take comfort in that. If you have been maybe a little bit on that undercurrent side, know that God doesn't look at that, no big deal. It's just a little bit of talk. It's just a little bit of grumbling. It's just a little bit of disrespect for authority. He sees it very seriously. And it will bring judgment upon us. Don't be among that number. Instead, let's keep us ourselves in the most holy faith. Live and trust in God and be about the mission that we have. And someday God will come back, not in judgment, but to reward us with a home with Him in heaven. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God and you need to obey the gospel, do it tonight. And if you're a child of God already and just been unfaithful and it's time to come back and say, I need to get right, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.